Good evening to you all,
and I greet you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, all those who are also listening in the live stream, and I hope you, again, are ready to participate. I don't have a huge number of slides, so I'm kind of counting on your participation, but you can see the title for our sermon, or my study tonight is We Are the Church of Christ, and we believe in ministry called by God, and that has a lot of meanings to a lot of different people. You hear of churches today and ministers today will from all churches will say that they're called of God. And so we have a little different, slightly different definition and of what that means. And actually one more thing, there's my phone number for anybody who is listening on live stream and you want to send me a text, I can you can participate as well. Just remember there's a 7-minute delay. So if I don't get to you right away, it's because there's slight delay. So, but there it is. And if you would like to add to this, feel free. Okay, so article number 12 in the Articles of Faith and Practice states, we believe that a man must be called of God by revelation and ordained by those having authority to enable him to preach the gospel and administer the ordinances thereof. And so this kind of further defines what we're talking about, to be called of God. It's by revelation, ordained by someone having authority, right? And so we can't, as men or women, just take this on as we so desire, or take it on as we please. And it's something a bit more than that. And if you look into the world's view, I took a few things offline. This is Dr. George Shears. He's with the Charlotte Christian College, and he made a couple statements. It says what a calling is, so you're drawn to the idea of taking a leadership role in ministry. Maybe you felt this tugging on your heart for some time. You can't deny it any longer. You have a calling. And so to him, what he's saying is you just have this nagging feeling, right? It's just something inside of you is telling you. Now, I don't want to say that God can't give you a nagging feeling inside of you. I think he does that to all of us at times, right? And he can give us this nagging feeling, right? And he can guide us and direct us and point us to scriptures, and we can have things pointed out to us, and we can have that nagging feeling, to help keep us in line. Our conscience is a nagging feeling, and if we have the Holy Spirit in us, that's going to nag us from time to time on what we should do and where we should go, things we should say. And he goes on, the call to ministry can feel like a powerful tugging, but it's also essential to see as more than a feeling, as self-knowledge, right? Perhaps duty. So as long as you're sure of yourself, that's the calling, right? That's the calling that you need to enter into the ministry. And so, of course, he's coming from a Christian college, a seminary, and he's talking about, so you just go to seminary, and you study there, and they learn from other priests and other pastors and people who have been in doctors of theology, and they'll teach you, and then you'll graduate, and you'll have a degree in theology or something of that nature, and now you can go off and you can become a pastor somewhere. And so again, it's just that, hey, I as long as I'm sure, I'm good, right? Here's another one from another teacher at a seminary. To say more completely, just as young children need direct instruction, not multitude options to decipher, so the Lord gave his people of Israel dreams to lead their steps. However, when the Spirit came in, instruments like lots went away. In their place, God gave his people the mind of Christ to think biblically about all life. Now that the full revelation of God had come, the old covenant means revelation was replaced by a normative pattern of biblical exhortation and spirit-filled churches instructing one another from God's inspired word. So this man is saying, there are no more revelations. We don't believe that, right? He doesn't come talk to us in this manner anymore. It doesn't exist, right? And so this is something that we need to defend against. These are things that the world doesn't believe. They don't believe that, by and large, that God comes and speaks and reveals new things or reveals things to us, right? Their view is like, he gave us everything we needed. Now we have the Word of God. We had Christ come. And so he doesn't talk to us like that any longer. He did that in the Old Testament, but now he doesn't talk like this. And so when you look online, you look at revelations or dreams or visions or things like that, 90% of the commentary is, they're heavy dose of skepticism. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. And there is a little bit of leeway in there. Like some people say, well, yes, it's possible, but if you receive a revelation, you're supposed to keep that to yourself. You're not supposed to tell anyone, because if you're not supposed to be revealing anything, right? God doesn't reveal new things to us. He doesn't reveal in his spirit. It's possible, but if it happens, you know, you keep it to yourself. You know, and then there's others that, you know, read about some stories over in some Islamic countries where these Islamic peoples are, you know, they don't really necessarily have the Bible, but they have some pretty compelling experiences that are point to Jesus Christ, and they come through dreams and visions. And so they say, well, yeah, God can do that, but it's because they don't have the Bible, right? That's why, you know, they don't have the word, so that's why God's revealing it. So he reveals to those people over there without the Bible, but not to us because we have the Bible, which kind of just doesn't make sense. It's like God's a respecter of persons, and he treats people differently based on whether they have the Bible or not, which I think is an odd argument, because you look at the United States, and we have the Bible, and I think we're quite confused, so a lot of times. And we need revelation. We need correction. We need God to call men out. You know, we can't just be done because we feel like we have the right stuff. So, interestingly enough, you know, you look back, most of these guys, of course, they teach at seminaries, they teach at colleges and things like that, they teach theology, and, you know, they'll tell you this is what you need to become a minister. But surprisingly, you know, Jesus never went to seminary. Paul never went to seminary. None of the apostles went to seminary. You know, nobody, there's been quite a few preachers and priests throughout history. There's some pretty famous ones that never went to a seminary. You know, they just studied on their own. So, you know, it's something that's just kind of interesting. Now that we have education and we have time and money to do these things, well, now we need this, you know, in order to be a full-fledged pastor or a minister of some type. But it's just not something that's, I don't think Scripture holds that up. So, do we have any comments on worldview or anything before we drive on? Yes, sir.
I was going to say, in my studies, the original purpose of seminary when the Reformation started was the only thing that was necessary to become a minister was that you had to have an understanding of the original Scripture language, Greek and Hebrew. That was what gave you the ability to become a minister. That was from some of the history that I looked up along this line of the original seminaries. What they were really focused on is that the idea that as long as you could understand the Word of God in its original language, then you could be a minister, which has its own flaws if that's the only thing that is acceptable, because that doesn't mean you necessarily understand it, but you can read it.
So my brother Joel said that in his studies, the early seminaries, all that was required was an understanding of Greek and Hebrew. And that's all you had to have was to get in. That's what was the only requirement. So you just had to be able to read Greek, read Hebrew, and understand it, and then they would let you in and become...
No, that was the purpose of them to teach
it. Oh, it was purpose, I'm sorry. That was the purpose of them, was to teach...
To become a minister, all you needed to do is be able to understand the original languages.
Gotcha. So upon graduation, you had to be... For completion of the course, you had to be able to understand that. So it was just to teach the language then, which is true, because if you look at a lot of universities, a lot of colleges, they started off as, you know, Puritans and Quakers and things like that. They opened up their own schools, and they had, you know, they retained a lot of knowledge. And so, and for a long time, much of your written documents were inside, you know, churches and things like that. Bibles were hard to come by, you know, those written words and written documents didn't exist. And so they kind of had a foothold in the beginning of education, higher education. So, anything else? All right, we'll go on to the next one. So, I broke this down into some different things, right? So, again, our belief is that God calls by revelation. And if we go into Acts in the 9th chapter and the 15th verse, what the Lord said unto him. And so, this is referring to Saul. He has gone on the road to Damascus. He's going to, he's gotten letters from the rabbi. He's going to go and persecute the Christians. And so he's on his way. And he has that experience, and he's struck blind. And Ananias, Christ comes and speaks to Ananias. And this is what he tells him. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, right? So he tells Ananias, hey, this man is going to be set aside. I'm calling him out, and he is going to go preach my word, right? And it's a revelation. You know, it's this conversation that Ananias has with Christ. You know, I'm not sure what form that took, if it was in a dream or a vision or if it was or how it went, but there was. He had this experience where he spoke and says, hey, he's a chosen vessel. I chose him out. I gave him a mission, a calling. And it came to Ananias. And so Ananias then goes and finds him, and he prays over him, takes away his blindness, right? And this is actually quite an amazing conversion because, you know, like I said, Saul was on his way to persecute and destroy the church. And he was converted, just kind of like in the same as in the Book of Mormon, the sons of Mosiah were out to destroy the church, and then they had this miraculous conversion where they went the other way. So, in Mosiah, the 11th chapter, 17th, and now Alma was their high priest, he being the founder of their church, and it came to pass that none received authority to preach or to teach except it were by him from God. Right? So there's this revelation requirement. You know, Alma at the time was the high priest, and he didn't call anybody unless he received some kind of notice, some revelation saying, you know, this is the man that needs to come out. He needs to preach my word. He needs to preach my doctrine. I'm going to set him aside. So it came, again, by revelation. It was something that was brought out. And it was by spiritual means, by, again, visions or the spoken word out loud or dreams, whatever mechanism it came by. You know, Alma didn't call unless he got it from God, this revelation. Anybody have anything to add to revelation? All right, we'll be out here quick tonight. You got something, Joel?
Well, I don't know if you're going to... Are you going to hit Acts 13?
I can't remember, but I can pull it up. I write them down because I don't remember them all, so... But let me look at Acts 13. The 13th chapter.
1-3.
Okay, so Acts 13, verses 1-3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So again, another calling that God gave to men, right? Didn't just come of their own. They didn't have a sure feeling to begin with. They were called. That kind of goes into my next point, is that, you know, we don't receive revelations to ourselves, right? These are things that are witnessed to, right? And one example of a witness is in Ether 3 in the third chapter and third verse. End of the Mount. This is talking about the Book of Mormon coming out. It's talking about the three witnesses of the Book of Mormon, but it's the same mechanism for, in my opinion, how things should go. We should have witnesses to revelations, right? In the mouth of three witnesses shall these things be established, and the testimony of the three, and this work, and the which shall be shown forth the power of God, and also his word, of which the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost beareth record. And all this shall stand as a testimony against the world at the last day. All right, so again, there's these three people that came out and said, you know, I received this revelation, I'm testifying that these words are true, right? So there's this, it wasn't done in darkness. It wasn't solely one man that brought out this book. You know, we believe that Joseph Smith translated it, but there were others that witnessed to it, right? And it wasn't just one man. God didn't tell him to just one guy and say, you're it. There were others that he spoke to. And there are others that witnessed, right? And so I, personal opinion, I think that, you know, this is something that we need to have when we have a calling, is we have other people that witness of this calling. And it's something we often ask for and look for, is there are other people that witness of a calling. And I don't want to necessarily put a number on it, because I've seen services where there are many, many witnesses. And I've seen others where there's not so many. So I don't want to say that there's a requirement on numbers, but this is just to show that, you know, it requires something more. It's not just a singular person coming out and saying, God told me. You know, there's witnesses to it. Same in Corinthians. In the second chapter, or 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. I forgot to put down the verse. My apologies. Actually, I think it's the first verse. 2 Corinthians 13, 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established, right? Again, we don't just take someone's absolute word for it on a revelation. There are others that should come, right? There should be other references. There should be other people that come out and verify of a calling. You look at the churches today, that's why we have 12 apostles. You know, it's not all up to one man. We have multiples so that no one person can take power, right? There's a balance there. And same way for this, you know, so that one person can't elevate himself or up to some place they don't belong. Because people do seek power, and they seek power in all different places. They want power in, you know, in church. They want power in workplaces, wherever it may be. And so it's kind of a balance, right? Hey, these things are known, and God does not work in darkness. He reveals these things. He reveals them to other people. Any yes, Sasha. No.
So, I have a question on it.
So it doesn't say, like when I read back, or the one that Joel had me read, right? There were a group of them there, and they were all witness to that. So I think it's by inference, but it's not by direct, if does that make sense, not by direct word.
I'm going to ask Acts 6, chapter 6, 1 through 8, where it talks about separate me. He's meant for the ministry because the widows thought they were being taken care of, and they separate the seven evangelists, and they call them. And they do the kneeling down. They pray. They ask for the Lord's guidance. But they never ask for a witness. They never even ask the men for their own witness. And the reason I ask is it almost seems like we're testing God. So when it comes to Zacharias in Luke 1:13-20, and he's presented with Gabriel, and Gabriel says, you're wife will have a child, and he laughs because he says, I'm old. He probably wanted a witness, and because of his faithlessness and his doubting, he was struck dumb. And I wonder sometimes if when the Lord speaks to one of his called men who has authority to call, and he calls someone to the ministry, us asking for witnesses, is that potentially us doubting, and maybe there's repercussions when I doubt? Because I mean, there's been many times throughout scripture where someone asks for a witness whenever it's plain as day. You know, we have the donkey, Balaam's ass, and he probably would like a little bit more assurance. But because of his reaction, because of how faithless he was, you know, he was punished accordingly. And I wonder if maybe we have punishment that we place upon ourselves because we constantly test God in that aspect and we don't take his word for it. Because we don't ask for witnesses in baptism. And those are equally as important as
their eternal bindings of God. So, for those listening online, Natasha asked, you know, if is a witness required? And I can't read anywhere where it's required. And then she made the statement that, you know, are we testing or tempting God or having a lack of faith if we ask for a witness? And so, let me look at something really quick and try and answer your question. Give me a moment. I would go to 1 John in the 4th chapter, the first verse. It says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherefore ye have heard that it should come. Even now already is it in the world. And so, having been through a false calling, called by someone who had authority, and, you know, I think that applies. Like, all right, we have a duty to make sure that this calling is true, right? And so I don't think it's necessarily tempting God to ask for a witness, because, for me, I needed to be sure of my calling. And when it happened the first time, you know, I was not sure. And we took time, and then it came out, you know, that okay, this is not a calling at this time. And so I don't think that was wrong to ask God for verification, right? Because I think men can be influenced, or men can make mistakes. We all do. And so I don't think it's wrong to ask for a witness per se. Does that answer your question? Sort of, kind of.
Many witnesses for, and the ministers still went astray. So it's almost like men will be men to some point of view, because the devil will tempt us no matter what. And there will be times where, at a time, the calling was true. Just like if I stand and I say I want to be baptized, and my desire is true, but it doesn't keep me from temptation down the line. And if I sin and go astray, it does not mean any less that at the time that I asked for it, the time the calling was made, it wasn't any less true. It just means some of us carnal, and they chose to go astray.
Right. So, yes, Bob.
I think Christ's words himself are a good authority to use in Matthew, the 18th chapter. I'll get there. I'm going to start at the 15th verse. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And then the 20th verse. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so I do think, along with the reference that was given earlier about beloved, believe not every spirit, because there are false spirits, and we're also told that Satan knows the will of God, and so consequently he will, through his efforts of deceit, he will do whatever is necessary to twist the word of God. And so I think Christ himself has established here the importance of witnesses. And in Hebrews, when it says, beloved, believe thy spirit, or John, that is my privilege to challenge that word without any foul, without any negative point, because I'm instructed to be cautious about that. In the Old Testament, and I don't have the chapter and verse, but in the Old Testament it says, if you speak for the Spirit, and it's not the Holy Spirit, then you are foul, and you are in bad shape. I can't remember the exact reference, but I know that it came up in a meeting we had that in Minister Scott's once. And so, you know, challenging that spirit is not putting off the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's fulfilling the Holy Spirit's work. And then it's also unifying yourself with Christ's word, that in the mouth of two or three, he will be there, plus we will verify his word.
For all those listening online, Brother Bob brought up Matthew, the 18th chapter, 15 to 20, I believe. Yes. And again, it talks about the witnesses and how important they are in establishing God's word. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So that importance comes when, and again, trying the spirits and making sure that you're doing the right thing. You know, we have multiple witnesses, and even in the Gospels, you know, we have four witnesses written down of Christ, right? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are four people that wrote down their version, right? And so if you look at all those, they're all slightly a little bit different, but when you look at all of them together, you know, they all really speak to the same truth. Because they had multiple witnesses. Had it been just one man, well, it would be a lot to go against, right? But we have the four of them, plus others that followed, you know, and gave witness to Christ. So
you have inappropriate callings, untrue callings.
Yeah.
And they have within the Church of Christ. And ultimately, through the fruition of time, they have shown themselves to be unworthy. And so it's not in any way a detriment to challenge the Spirit, but I think it's fulfilling the Word of God.
Right, and I don't think it's a detriment either to challenge it, as long as it's done in, you know, in the seeking of the truth, and not have aught against that person. So, Joel, sir.
I think that example of Acts 13 is probably the most perfect picture of how God chooses to work in the church when he makes a calling. There were people there that had to witness that and acknowledge it was the will of God. The church has to bear the testimony of its minister. It has to have a witness. Otherwise, anybody could come and say, oh yeah, I was called, and we have to just accept that as a church because he had a personal experience. Or I don't believe that it's not accurate, and nor does it show, because we're the ones that bear the testimony of the ministry.
Right.
Not the individual. I mean, I can come and tell you anything, and you may say, hey, Joel's a good guy, I'm going to believe him. But you're setting yourself up for another problem, which Satan has used for men forever. And I believe that is why there must be witnesses. I believe that's why that example is God showed the church, this is my will for these men. And that way the church, because ultimately Christ is the head of the church. He's the one directing it. And we have to bear the testimony. Yeah, this is the Lord telling us what he wants us to do in his church. And if we don't have that testimony, where does that leave us? It's absolutely vital. And it's not, to me, it is the scriptural principle of why it must have witness, because we must bear the witness as a church that God sent those people to do a work in his church that's our witness.
So my brother Joel brought up, you know, it's really in Acts 13, you know, that many people saw it, and really it's a requirement, because we as the members have to bear witness, right? It's not just based on, again, one man saying, I had a vision or a dream, and that's... it's all on me. So we all bear witness to these callings.
A real good point that I think can demonstrate this real well. Don and Betty were back to Kansas City, and we were talking why you could not care about us. And Don was saying that you folks were working with a minister downtown in Phoenix, and he wanted to know how they became apostles. And I think Don explained it. There was a calling that had to come forth and what have you. And they went back. They came home and went back the next week. And lo and behold, they found that this man had been called to be an apostle in that very short period of time.
Yes. All right. We'll move on to the next point. So, ordained. Now, again, this is a process where we go through and we receive, you know, this gift. Look in 2 Timothy in the first chapter, 6th verse. And this is Paul. He's talking to Timothy, and it sounds like he's trying to encourage Timothy. I don't know what's happened to him. But it sounds like he's maybe gotten scared or he's lost his path a little bit. And he's trying to give encouragement to Timothy. And he reminds him of this, right? Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, right? So Paul put his hands and ordained Timothy. He gave him a calling, right? So it wasn't just, hey, I'm a minister now. There was a process, right? There was a reception of that power and that authority, which came from someone who was given to. You look in John in the 15th chapter, 16th verse. Is it Jesus speaking? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so he's speaking to his people, you know, I've ordained you. And when he ordained his apostles, you know, it was done in, they were all there, right, all at the same time. So he pulled the 12, and then he went up to the mount, I forget which mount it was, and he ordained them at the mount, right? So they all witnessed to one another of, you know, Christ giving them this authority, right? There was this process of laying the hands on them and ordaining them. And I got one in Alma, in chapter 9, verse 63, and I would that you should remember that the Lord God ordained priests after his holy order, which is after the order of his son, to teach these things to the people. And those priests were ordained after the order of his son in a manner that thereby the people might know in what manner to look forward to his son for redemption, right? So this, again, this ordination, first you're called, and then you are ordained, right? So it's not, there's this process, if you will. And when you're ordained, they lay their hands on you, and they, you know, having power and authority from me, Jesus Christ, I, you know, ordained to the office of whatever office it is you happen to be called to. All right. So this is, again, it's not something you don't go to a seminary and just get a degree and call it good. Something a bit more than that, right? Again, they have this spiritual experience and this this actual ceremony, which again is done in front of all these people. Just like when Christ did it to his 12 apostles, he came in to this land and he did the same thing. And all those people were gathered together and he laid his hands on the 12 disciples in front of everyone, you know, and he ordained them right before he ascended into heaven, right? So we say these prayers, and it's that reception, you know, it's that transference of authority from Christ on down the line, and it's given. Anybody else have a further way of explaining ordained, or that's my best stab at it? Yes, Sasha.
So I agree with the witness of the church being here, because a witness is an ongoing witness forever. Like a witness of a marriage, a witness of a baptism. No one stands at a time and says whether or not they agree with the baptism or they agree with marriage because the Lord gave them a calling on it. It's that we sit here, we see someone called by the power of God, and they become their ordained, and we are forever held liable or accountable for what that person does. And if they do not call upon the name of the Lord, they do not do the Lord's will, they don't follow the word that he has given and established, then we are held as witnesses to that calling, that the calling is no longer being fulfilled. But my part is, why is it a requirement right then and there for there to be multiple witnesses of the calling then? Because that is only saying the calling right then and there. The person's good right then and there, but not forever. The witness thing for the church seeing it is because we're always supposed to remember. We're always supposed to remember what people stood and said in their baptism is an eternal one, so that whenever I stray and I'm caught cheating on my husband, you guys all said, stand and say, you swore to commit your life to the Lord, you are here sinning, and you guys then hold me accountable for what I've done. It's a forever witness. It isn't a witness right now. That's kind of where I'm going at, is I don't see where the witness right now to stand is the necessary one.
So I am a police officer. I have the authority given to me by the state to exercise justice on those that break the law. But sometime I, you know, I can abuse that authority as well, right? And at which time that authority will be taken from me. I see what you're saying. A thing can be true at a time. A thing can be true at a moment. And that person, again, Satan is in the world and he's powerful and men are in the world and they are powerful and they have their own ways and they have their own free will and they can abuse power which is given to them or misuse power which is given to them. At which time we should then take it from them. Through two or three witnesses and all things are established and those things are, I forget, there's in Corinthians, I think it says against an elder, you have to have two witnesses or something like that. And I can't remember what it was. But there's that mechanism's in place too, where, okay, you're no longer fulfilling your duty as a minister. I don't think it means that their calling wasn't true necessarily. It just means that you have now grown outside your calling and you're not grown into your calling. You're not fulfilling the duties of your calling. And at which time we have had ministers in this country and other countries where we've taken their ministry from, like you're no longer allowed, you no longer have this authority because of your abuse. So I think I saw Hubert's hand first.
Add to or delete from those things that he taught. Neither can you add to and delete from that even if you're baptized, there's a specific walk that you're to do or you fall away in your law. That's the same way if a man is called into the ministry and he turns away from the things of which he's called to do, then he's gonna come to it. And the people are going to be awake enough that they send him out. I know they're in the Church of Christ. If they start that, they're no longer a minister. They come before the board. They come before the ministry. And it's discussed. And then prayed for and taken care of. And so, you know, we have to understand that whether you're called into the ministry or you're baptized, or you're not baptized, there's a requirement that the Scripture says. And that requirement is that you to walk in the standard of Christ. And if you don't walk in that standard of Christ, he tells you you're going to fall away and be lost.
Absolutely.
And so, if whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a minister or not. There's a heavy requirement there. If you're a minister, he expects you to walk in the way that he has prescribed to teach others to walk so they can come and live with him.
Right. There's lots of references to, you know, how a minister should be. Dwayne, I'm sorry. Did I miss you?
Yeah.
My apologies. Go ahead, sir.
The witnesses are an absolute must to a calling. A calling is given. His true calling is given through the Holy Spirit. The witnesses are there to confirm that it was through the Holy Spirit and not through some other spirit. Now, when Christ walked on earth, he called 12 apostles. Do I think those were all true callings? Absolutely. He called them personally. Did one of them fall away? Judas? Yes. That does not mean that when he called them, it's not a true calling.
So for those online, Brother Dwayne said, you know, when Jesus called, you know, the witnesses are very important, and Jesus called 12, and one of them fell away. Now, that doesn't negate that calling. That was a true calling at the time, but again, Judas became greedy and became envious, and he lost his way, and he betrayed Christ, and so it doesn't mean his calling was not true. So, Gary, I saw some other hands, brother. Absolutely. Gary, do you have some bad?
Yeah, if you wanted to read, speaking to your comment and Hubert's previous comment in regards to Natasha's statement, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to read it so everybody live streaming can hear it, You can read verses 14 through 17 in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's making a very good point here that speaks exactly what you and Hubert are referring to as far as that being ordained in that calling.
14 to
17.
17. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 9, 14 to 17, and Brother Gary asked me to read that. Even so, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So yeah, being a minister, you have to live, practice what you preach. That's what you got to do. So. Any other comments? Susie? Right. All right. Well, let's go on. All right. So, a man called of God. So, this is a little touchy, understand, could be, especially in today's world. But we believe that, you know, men are called to the ministry. When you look in Mark in the third chapter, the 13th verse, and he goeth up in the mountain, and he calleth him who he would. And this is Jesus. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And so those 12 were Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas were the 12 men that he called, right? Now, we don't have any scriptures that women are in the ministry. However, they are mentioned in the scriptures, and they do have roles. One of the scriptures that we use, or that is used to justify, you know, women are supposed to be silent in church, they're not supposed to do these things, and they're supposed to remain, ask their husbands, you know, and it sounds very kind of negative, you know, and I'm not actually sure how Paul was trying to say, but in Romans, in the 16th chapter, Paul, he mentions several women, and he mentions them that they have done work for the Lord, and that first one, Phoebe, she was mentioned, and she said, he was telling the people there, do whatever she asks you to do. Because she's working for the Lord. And so there absolutely is a place for ministry, per se. And we're all, as just Christians, have a ministry. And in that we have to witness for God, and we can do things, and we can witness of God. And it doesn't matter who, if we're a minister or not. There's a whole lot of ministering that can be done. You don't have to have a priesthood calling in order to do. So, and I Paul talks in a few different places about women that have, you know, that have helped out the church and helped out. Matter of fact, when Christ was going around, there were, you know, women, and it's theorized that one of those women, I forget which one, my apologies, but she was a widow, and she was rather rich, and she essentially supported the apostles in their work, you know, and so again, she was doing a work. She was allowing them to go out and do what they need to do, and there were other women that followed Christ. And so they were taking care of things and allowing this work to go forward, right? They had a job, they had a role, and it was absolutely important. It's just not one that's called into the ministry. Again, I don't want to try and offend anybody, but I do believe that, you know, that comes with reward, you know, that they were rewarded. When Christ was risen, it was the women that saw him first. Why do you think that was? You know, they... When all the apostles fled and left, those women stayed, and they watched his crucifixion. And when the apostles were in hiding, they were the ones trying to go to his sepulcher and honor him. And they were the first ones to see, you know, Christ had risen, which, you know, why is that? And they were absolutely faithful in what they were doing. And they were discharging their duties, even though, you know, their Their Savior had been killed in front of them and horribly mutilated, and yet he rewarded them, I think, with, "Hey, you are the first to see me risen." And so, you know, women do have a work, and they do have an importance, you know. However, it is the men that go into the ministry. And so hopefully I don't want to demean women. That's not my goal. I was actually trying to tell you guys, you know, you have a great purpose in doing things. And so, Amy? I do not know. So my wife said that when Paul wrote that, he wrote that specifically to a local, that the women remained silent because they're having problems with witchcraft, and these women were speaking up in church. But that's what she heard online. She's asking if anybody actually had heard that and can confirm that. And I hadn't heard that, but Hubert?
That's a common word. Mm-hmm. It's not something that, when we're talking about ministry, the work of baptism, ministering to the sick, blessing babies like we witnessed this morning, and the thing that we're talking about, the work that they're to do to bring them to that position, that they live that life that glorifies the Father which is in heaven. That doesn't mean that they don't have the right to know and understand things or to keep things, because the women are to teach the children to know the Lord. The parents are to teach the children to know the Lord. And he tells you, the scripture tells you, if you don't teach your children to know the Lord when they grow up, their sins are going to be upon your shoulders because you didn't teach them.
Right, they have a important role. And
responsibility for all of us, for all mankind, to live the life that Christ has prescribed, so that we would have a life to glorify our Father which is in heaven. There are those of us that have been called to teach the gospel, to minister to the sick, to baptize, to do the things that he says is to be done. Yes. But to live the gospel of Christ and to teach it and to continue in it is for all mankind. Men, women, children, whoever has the ability to wake up and know that Christ taught the truth to come live with him, the Father.
Yeah. All right, I think this is my last point. So authority, again, something that's required. In 3 Nephi, in the 8th chapter, in the 70th verse, again, this is right before Jesus ascends into heaven. This is one of the last things that he does. And it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of these sayings, he touched with his hand the disciples from whom he had chosen, one by one, even until he had touched them all, and spake unto them as he touched them. And the multitude heard not the words which he spake, therefore they did not bear record, but the disciples bear record. He gave them the power to give the Holy Ghost, right? So this, again, this authority comes from Christ, right? He left his church with the foundation it needed and the mechanisms needed in order to continue it on. So he gives men authority to give the Holy Ghost, just like Christ gave this Holy Ghost to these men as he ordained them. And then in Mark, the 3rd chapter, 14th verse, and he ordained the 12, they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Again, the Bible reads the same way, is that this authority is given, and it's given by Christ, right? It's not something that we take on ourselves. It's not something that we can read enough scriptures and just get. We have to be ordained. We have to be given this authority by someone who has authority. And so from Christ all the way down. You know, we've been given authority from him. And as ministry, we can pass that authority on. I think this is my last point, I believe. Again, that kind of just sums up the entire article. You know, we have to have a revelation. We have to have a calling by revelation. We have to have a man that is called, and he's ordained, and he is ordained by someone who has authority. Hopefully, if you ever come across somebody that does not believe these things, then you have at least some scriptural basis to show that, you know, Christ, again, he set these things up. He set them up in a certain way. Again, he left his church the way it was supposed to be, and he left it, had all the tools it needed to succeed. Brother Hubert.
I say that because that's the way it is. I worked as a minister in a lot of places for many, 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 many years. I never drew one dime from the Lord. My wife went to work, went to school, went to work as a nurse, worked in the hospital, raised my children while I was preaching the gospel. I ate where I was asked to eat, and I sleep where I asked to sleep, and I did those things, and he took care of it. You don't go and do it for hire, like, well.
Yeah, that's
my brother and I baptized a sister in Canada, and when we baptized a sister in Canada, her job at home, her job was to work up for people, work up meals for people that were going for a job.
Mm-hmm.
And she was working up a deal for a guy that was writing it out, getting ready to send it. And she said, I need to ask you a question. She said, he said, oh, yes, yes. She says, do you want me to send your resume over to this church? He said, oh, yeah. She said, well, you have gone to a different seminary that teaches an entirely different doctrine. And you want me to send that to that church? He said, oh, yeah, do they have a good pay, have a nice home, a good car?
So
we have to understand that it's not a paid ministry.
Right, and that's, I believe that's in a different article. So it's not the one that we're talking about tonight, but that is a good point, sir. Yes, Joel.
Hebrews chapter 6 really kind of sums this up as the example of Christ's ministry itself. Was not something we just accepted. It was given by revelation and told the people what to expect of him, that he would be a high priest. And I'm talking in verses, Hebrews 6, verses 1. I'm sorry, Hebrews 5, not 6. Verses 1 through 6.
So, Brother Joel brought up Hebrews 5, you said?
Yes.
1 through 6, kind of capstone, I guess. So, I'll read that. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that was called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself, but made, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said that unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So,
one more verse.
And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
So the prophet David in prophecy in the book of Psalms, Christ was called by revelation from the beginning so that everyone would know where God placed him as the great high priest.
I see one more hand back there. Erica? Most of them are martyred. Well, I've heard numerous stories of husband and wife missionaries going out, and they get captured by a terrorist organization. Terrible things happen to them, to the wife, while the husband is, you know, forced to be there. And it's a horrible, horrible situation. But yeah, that does kind of make sense that, you know, we women are cherished and should be kept as such. And you know, when those apostles went out, they were, yeah, most of them died a violent death. They didn't, you know, they were martyred, many of them, so, as I understand it. And yes, Sasha.
So, Hebrews 5 does talk about the high priest, which we believe Christ was the last high priest. And being that he was the last high priest, and he chose to make himself an example to be baptized, he did not need baptism, not require baptism. And yet, he still chose to do that because he was setting an example. Would it have not been just as easy for him to have asked for a witness of his ministry to set an example? But we have many points. We have already talked about callings.
I would just say that I think God and the Holy Spirit witnessed of his ministry.
And that's what I'm saying. When a minister calls you, glory, is that not a witness? God and the Holy Spirit witnessing it because the calling is being made. And if the calling is a false one, through that person's life, they will prove their calling is a false one. And I mean, we have other colleagues in the Book of Mormon, so whenever Jacob was called by his brother, who had authority, and was ordained in the manner of the Holy Order, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But Alma was called with no witnesses. After Abinadi died, there was no one in the land. But he speaks, whenever he baptized Helaman and the rest, he said that he was called having authority from the Almighty God. But there was no one there to have given it to him, except for God himself. And that's what I'm saying, is do we possibly tempt God sometimes? Whenever, nowhere else has he proven that that's something he did. The 2 to 3 witnesses one that's in Matthew talks about if someone errs. So if someone errs against their brother and they go and they ask for forgiveness and their brother says no, then you call a witness and then you involve the church in it. Because the importance of the witness there is because their name can be brought up in the Book of Life. But even, you know, in Moroni chapter 3, when it talks about the calling of ministry, would it have not been easy for them to put in witnesses there also? They could have added another scripture.
They could have. They did not, for whatever reason. I know that when he said he was given authority, and so they didn't have anyone there that did have it, right? And so when they went to go baptize, he baptized himself and another. And then the next person that came in to baptize, he just baptized them. And so, again, that same thing happened in early church history, or the restored church, same thing happened. You know, there wasn't anyone around. And so they had received revelations, and there were witnesses to these revelations at the time. And so when they went in to baptize, they had baptized each other at the same time, and then one by one came in. Because there was no one else there. And so Dad, you have...
Well, I was going to say, you got to be careful about how something isn't there.
Doesn't mean it didn't happen. Yeah. It just means it wasn't written down.
That's exactly not true. Now, number one, first off, with Christ, he had many, many witnesses. Many who testified under the power of the Holy Spirit. Like Peter said, you know, that thou art the Christ. And then he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. And also, John the Baptist was his witness. And he witnessed to everyone about that. So there's two right there, not only the rest of the apostles that were witnessed of it. And of course, Jesus himself made the statement that the Holy Ghost and the works and the miracles which he did were witnesses. They were God himself fulfilling through him his giving witnesses. And Jesus said that, you know, I have one who witnesses to me, the works which I do. Okay, so, but this, when it comes to Alma, we do not know if he was not ordained, and he was a dissident priest under
Noah.
Yeah, he was a dissident priest. We don't know whether he was one that came actually and was a legal priest and came over. He could very well have been a legal priest and came over and been ordained already, and he was repentant, and God had then designated him and told him, "This is what you're going to do from this moment on." And so we don't know that. And so how did he know that he was supposed to be baptized? Somebody told him. God told him. The Holy Spirit told him. And we don't know who else he told him. And if it's not there, it doesn't mean it wasn't there. So we can't say that. And so that's what we're my point. And furthermore, about this thing with the witnesses, we can't look at this as though this is some new thing. The Church of Christ has been dealing with this for more than 100 years. And we have discovered that what God has said as a general rule for everything, two or three witnesses, that's the general rule for everything, not just for witnesses against crimes. It's the general rule. By that rule, we make judgment, and it is scriptural. And so it's applied to other things like in court cases and things like that. And this is how you prove such a thing, how it becomes a truth. But this also applies. And so in the case of Moses and Aaron, there is a scripture that says that Aaron was told to go to see him. And then Moses called Aaron. And so there's two witnesses right there, Moses and Aaron. And so it doesn't mean that Aaron knew everything was going to happen when he was told to go find his brother. But he was told. He was told to go. Yeah, and so we can't make a doctrine on what we are. We can't really prove. But the general rule is always this. And if we didn't do this, it would be absolutely pandemonium. And there's no way around that from personal experience. So someone has a calling. And then I've had witness, you know, days later, it's not a calling of God. And I was just practically commanded and compelled to say, this is not a calling from God. So now, and there were witnesses of that. So, I mean, you need witnesses. You need witnesses to establish the word of God. And you can't just decide that you're in the case of Alma, being the high priest, I mean, he was a type of Christ. And so there may be a few exceptions there. And you know, when you're a type of Christ, you're part of a Melchizedek type priest, it is different. You know, because you stand like a Christ coming out of, you know, it's a little different. But this idea, you must, and I would fight that till my death, you must have two witnesses. You must have at least two. And if you don't, then people need to be praying or there's something wrong. And I'm just saying that this is very, very important because you know, we would have to accept everyone that comes along, you know, and says, you know, I've had people say, you know, well, you know, I know I'm called, and they've been in the church, and no one actually called them, but they make that statement. You can't do this. You absolutely cannot do that. You must have more than one witness. Have to.
Joel?
There's a commandment to the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21.
First Thessalonians 5:19-21. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all. Prove all things that which is good.
We are commanded to prove all things. How do you do that? You have to have evidence. God has told us to find evidence for everything which is good. It's not a sin to ask him, show us that this is from you. It is absolutely the command that we should seek it because he doesn't want us to be deceived. And I think this is the rule that we go by. And the scripture shows it over and over again in these examples.
Absolutely.
Another point that...
go ahead.
Another point. I think our sister brought this up in her question, which I really do understand why she would say it. She said, well, wouldn't that person, if it was not a proper calling, wouldn't their fruit show it? And it would. I agree with her wholeheartedly. The problem is it would show it over a period of time. So you're exposing the congregation to the fallacy and the evil teachings that person would deliver for that period of time. So to make sure that his sheep are well protected, Christ has given us the responsibility to an opportunity to ask for the witnesses, because the fruition of time in that case could be detrimental to the souls of many of his children.
Mm-hmm. What you got, Susie? I don't know. You're asking if the three Nephites go about calling people?
Yeah. Is that
part
of what they do?
Dad?
That's not a new subject either. That's one that there are a lot of questions about that. Actually, there was someone who came into the church and there was a small following when I was, like in high school or something, that there was something that there were claims that the three Nephites had ordained them and called them. And things like that. We haven't accepted it. I think it's a very poor idea to accept it because, again,
they're not witnesses because we don't have them here in front of us.
Now, it doesn't mean, there's something God, like you were pointing out, that the Spirit of God can move on some person in some other church to do a very good work, to do the Lord's will, but that's under the Lord's plan. Is what he's doing. But for us, we don't have authority to accept someone from outside. We really only have authority to do what the Lord has given us authority to do. So we can't claim a prophet on the outside. But it doesn't mean to me that there aren't people that have the Spirit of God. But as far as the Nephites are concerned, really, it does say that they can show themselves to whom they want to. They pray to the Lord. They can do that. They have a great work to do among the Gentiles, among Israel. They have a great work to do, and they're as the angels. Right? To me, that statement, they're as the angels. Well, for angels can bring any kind of message from the Lord, but it would be a disorderly. It would be a confusing thing to have people just dropping in all over the place saying, I'm your minister. And believe it or not, the Council of Apostles, we get lots of offers. I wish I had kept all the letters and the emails I've had for the past 30 years of all the times we have someone has offered to be our leader.
Good Do us a favor. All right. Appreciate that. All right, Hubert, last word, what you got?
We're going to be judged by it.
We can't add to it. We can't do anything with it. We can't do those things. He has a way. But we have to also remember that the scriptures also tells us that he has a hope for all mankind. Not just the Church of Christ. Not just his wife. He has a hope for all mankind. He has a hope. And he'll come and he speaks and he blesses them if they'll listen. If they'll listen. How'd you get here? You wouldn't have gotten here if you had to listen. And you have to listen to what he does. And there's a lot of those people that's going to wake up someday. They might be your brothers and sisters in the gospel of Christ.
That's what we hope for.
To listen to his love because he loves them and he blesses them.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for participating. Lively discussion. Enjoyed that. That is all I have for this evening. So we'll wrap things up and I will turn it over to my brother Joel.